everybody. It's great to see you today. Those watching online, want to say happy Mother's Day to you as well. And we're so grateful for you joining us here this morning. You know, I've been the pastor for 27 years here at Auburn Grace. No, I'm not. I wasn't saying it for that reason, okay? No, I'm just joking. No. But that means 27 Mother's Day messages. Trying to come up with something fresh and new to give an encouragement to all you moms and grandmas that are working so hard in raising the next generation. And we just want to applaud you. So let's applaud the moms and the grandmas here today. We know that for some, there might be a sad day because your mother's no longer around. This is the second year where I haven't had to buy a Mother's Day card because my mom's with Jesus, and maybe you're going through a sad moment today of reflection, and maybe it's a difficult day because your mom wasn't all that she needed to be, and maybe there's still some strain in that relationship, so we just wanted to acknowledge that. Maybe today's a difficult day because you've been trying to be a mom, and for whatever reason, God hasn't opened that door for you yet. And so we want to acknowledge that today, but I want to be an encouragement to you this morning, and I want you to know that God sees you. God sees you. That a lot of times moms feel invisible. Moms feel like they are unknown or unseen. Sometimes they feel a little trapped. Sometimes they feel like they work so hard and they're known more for their position as a mom or a grandma instead of as a person. And so this morning I want to take a few minutes and encourage you. And I hope it's an encouragement when we study an obscure mom in the Bible. An obscure mom in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of wonderful moms in the Bible. The one we're going to look at this morning has some unique qualities. In fact, the mom that we're going to look at this morning has the longest recorded conversation of any woman in the Old Testament. The mom we're going to look at this morning is the only person in the Old Testament that gave God a name. God always tells us his name, but this woman, this mom, actually, because of her encounter with God, actually gave God a name. And the name was very simple. His name to her means God who sees me. He sees me. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 this morning. That's the first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to look at this mom who had an encounter with God at a spring. And at the conclusion of the encounter with God, she named that place, that well, that spring. She called it the well of the living one who sees me. This mom couldn't believe that the God of creation, the God of the Bible, would actually notice her because she was an obscure person coming from an obscure place. The position that she held in life before she became a mom wasn't a prestigious position. And so she is so impressed that God speaks to her and God sees her. And so I just want to share the story of Hagar today. Hagar as a mother. We know Hagar was involved in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is the founder of the Jewish nation. He's one of the great patriarchs of the Bible, and he was married to Sarah. And Hagar was a maid in their home, in their house. And Hagar got intertwined with the story of Abraham and Sarah to the point where she becomes a strategic player in the story, but not a prominent player or a positive player. But she cries out to God, and God hears her, and God sees her. Now, the backdrop of the story is in Genesis chapter 12. I'll just explain it to you. When Abraham and Sarah, God called them out of the land of Moab to come down into the land of Israel to start this nation that God was going to spring up through which Jesus would come. He chose Abraham, who honestly wasn't that great of a guy. Okay, and he brought him into the land of Canaan with Sarah and their little clan of family. And there was a famine in the land, so they continued south along the Mediterranean Sea, and they came into Egypt. And as they were crossing the border checkpoint into Egypt, Abraham, the husband, leans over to Sarah, the wife, and says, "Sarah, we got to make a deal here. You are a truly beautiful woman, and I love your beauty, but the Egyptians are cruel people. And if we go in there as husband and wife, Pharaoh is going to see your beauty, and he's going to send me out to the chopping block so he can have you as his wife. So when we go down into Egypt, can you please tell people you're my sister and I'm your brother?" Somehow Sarah agrees, and they go down into Egypt. Pharaoh's helpers, who are watching the immigrants coming into the land, are coming in and says, "Wow, she really is beautiful." They run and tell Pharaoh, "This beautiful woman just entered the land." Pharaoh comes in and says, "I want your sister to be my wife." And the Bible says Pharaoh actually took Sarah into his home. Now, I've been married a long time, and I'm not sure what's best for a marriage is to give your wife to another man and to call her your sister. That doesn't, in all the marriage counseling I've received, that doesn't seem to be a very high priority. So, of course, Sarah goes into Pharaoh's household. God makes it known to Pharaoh what's really going on. But in order to appease the brother, Pharaoh gives Abram all kinds of gifts. He gives him gifts of cattle. He gives him gifts of servants. He gives him the gift of money as a thank you for allowing his sister to become his wife. But when God reveals to Pharaoh what's going on, this is chapter 12, Pharaoh comes back to Abraham and says, "Why did you lie to me? Because you're bringing curses from your God down upon me. Take your wife, take all the stuff I've given you, and get out of Egypt." And so now Abraham and Sarah, along with all their new cattle and all their servants that they were given and all the money that they were given, they move from Egypt back up into the land of Canaan. Well, one of the maids that was given to Sarah was Hagar. Hagar was serving in Pharaoh's palace. And now she's given to this obscure couple, and this obscure couple is run out of the country. And so now Hagar, this maid, is in a foreign land with foreign people who are not accustomed to her cultures. She has a lowly position, and now she gets entangled in Sarah and Abraham's personal conflict. Let's jump into chapter 16 in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham," or Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." Because here's the deal. If she becomes a surrogate mom, I catch the baby coming out of the womb, and the baby becomes mine. That's how it worked. "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." After, verse 3, "After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan," okay, so now he's back in 10 years from Egypt, "Abram's wife took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. And he went into her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight." In other words, now that Hagar has conceived, she becomes hostile toward Sarah and Sarah toward her. Now there's family conflict. Remember, Sarah's the one that came up with the idea. Sarah's the one that gave Hagar to Abram. Abram just followed the advice of his wife. And now that Hagar conceives, there's tension between Hagar and Sarai, and Abraham's like, what in the world did I do? I had one contentious wife, now I got two in my family. I love verse 5. Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. And then I love this, Sarah. May the Lord judge between you and me. May God get you or God get me. You did this, Abraham. Fellas, can we say an amen to that? It was her idea. She gave him to Abraham, and now it's his fault. It's all his fault. Abram says to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good in your sight. So what you look at the end of verse 6. So Sarah treated her what? Harshly. And she fled from her presence. Hagar got so sick of the mistreatment that she ran away as a pregnant mom. Single pregnant mom running away. I want to retell this story from Hagar's perspective. Hagar was living in the palace under Pharaoh's care. She was given to Sarah. Sarah and Abram move out of the country. They're living there for 10 years. Obviously, there's some marital issues between Abram and Sarah. And Hagar gets caught in the middle. And now she is pregnant and single in a foreign country with no rights, no position, and her mistress is treating her terribly, and the father of her child is allowing it to happen. The first thing I want to encourage moms and grandmas this morning is that God sees your unforeseen experiences. That however you became a mom, whenever that was in your life, whatever circumstances entered you into motherhood, and whatever circumstances in your life beyond being a mother, how unpredictable those have been, how unforeseen they could have been, I want you to know God sees your unforeseen experiences. I can't imagine that Hagar, as a young teenager, woke up one day and said, you know, I can't wait to leave Pharaoh's family and become the maid of some strangers who don't speak my language, who don't serve my gods, who don't eat my food. I can't wait for them to drag me out of my home country into a tent in the desert among a dysfunctional family. I don't imagine that was Hagar's dream for her life. But here she is. Hagar, an Egyptian maid, becomes a surrogate mother. And remember, Sarah's intent was as soon as the baby was born, Sarah would catch it and it would become hers. And Hagar had to give her firstborn child away. So difficult. And Hagar, even after obeying, is mistreated. See, sometimes coming into motherhood, you can do everything the right way, and it still doesn't turn out well. And for whatever reasons, it doesn't turn out the way you hoped it would have turned out. And I just want you to know the experiences that you could have never predicted to take place in relation to being a mom, God has seen those, and he sees your unforeseen experiences. So we find Hagar at the end of verse 6. She has run away. She's run away from the mistreatment of Sarah, from the dysfunctionality of their relationship, from the hostility of the home, and now she's out on her own. She doesn't know what she's going to do. All she knows is that she needs to get away from the mistreatment. That brings us to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." Now I want you to notice, very, very importantly, verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord." As we study that angel, who does it turn out that angel is? It's Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus appeared in the Bible stories before his birth in Bethlehem. And when he appeared in the Old Testament, he was called not an angel or a angel, but the angel of the Lord. So whenever you see the angel of the Lord, it's a pre-incarnate expression or appearance of Jesus. So this is Jesus appearing to Hagar, which if we look at the story, it's mind-blowing that Jesus himself would intervene on behalf of Hagar, who feels like she's unseen and unknown. Verse 8, Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, says to Hagar, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" It's always so interesting that when God usually comes and talks to us, he knows where she came from. He knows where she's going, but he wants her to talk it out. Doesn't he do that with us? He wants to hear from us our story. Verse 8, "She said to him, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah.'" And rightly so. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her," and this is so good, this is so weird, "'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.'" Wow, that seems strange, doesn't it? "Hagar, I want you to get up from where you're running from. I want you to go back to the tent. And for a time being, I want you to submit yourself to her authority." And it says there in verse 10, "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" So Hagar, I'm going to take your son, your firstborn, and I'm going to create a nation out of him. But before I do that, I need you to learn some things. This is hopefully so encouraging. God sees your unanticipated growth plan. Because in order for Hagar to go back for a period of time and learn how to walk through difficult situations was actually a training time for her as a mom. Because if you look there in verse 11, maybe we shouldn't share this on Mother's Day, but verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Don't those three sentences sound very familiar? "Behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name," what? Ishmael. But doesn't that sound like Gabriel's message to Mary? Verse 11, "Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." God sees. Verse 12, "He will be," your offspring, Ishmael, "he will be a wild donkey of a man." Silas is going to be a wild donkey of a man. No, he won't be. He won't be. Look what it says. "His hand will be against everyone." This is going to be the kid that gets kicked out of kindergarten for fighting. He's going to yell at his coaches. He's just going to be a pot stirrer, and he's going to be a bully. And look what it says there. "And everyone's hand will be against him." He's going to have a tough life because I'm going to build a nation out of him. But that nation is going to be taking on his personality. And it says he will live to the east of all of his brothers. He will live to the east of all his brothers. Hagar's character is going to be refined because she's going to have to handle this boy. And in order for her to handle this young man that God has given to her, she's going to have to be strong of character and strength of spirit. And so I think the reason God says to Hagar, "Go back for a period of time to Sarah's tent and learn character how to get under that authority is because it's going to refine your character so you can handle this child that I've given to you. And Hagar's child will be both good and difficult. He's going to bring a lot of joy, but he's going to bring a lot of difficulty. Moms, can you say amen to that? They bring a lot of joy and a lot of difficulty. But that's part of God's growth plan for moms. But that's not usually how moms anticipate God refining them. So I put down there, God sees your unanticipated growth plan. Now, watch verse 13. Then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So now she's giving him a name. And here it is. You are a God who sees me. She can't believe that the God of Abraham and Sarah, because she's heard about this God by living in the tent for all these years. She has wondered if he's real. She wonders if the God that Abraham and Sarah follow only loved them, and would they love and acknowledge, and would he see a lowly maid like her? And now that God is actually communicating to her. And she can't believe it, and she says, you are a God who sees me. You see me. I can't believe you see me. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Now, she wondered why she could remain alive after seeing him, because she knew that Abraham and Sarah, when they talked about the God of the Bible, that he is so holy that he can't show himself to people because people can't stand seeing his glory in their human condition. So everybody understood, if you see the true living God, your humanness will fail you and you'll die, because you just can't physically stand in his presence. But here is Hagar, and she says, well, I can't believe that the angel of the Lord spoke to me. But she apparently saw the angel of the Lord and knew that it was the God of Abraham and Sarah. And she can't believe that not only is he seeing her and not only is he talking to her, but she could actually see him and not die. Therefore, verse 14, therefore the well that she was standing by was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. It's between Kadesh and Bered. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Guys, aren't we glad we can't bear children at 86 years old? Who would want to start over, right? Now, let's go to chapter 21. We're going to continue the story and we'll wrap it up here. Ishmael is born. We know that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And we know that throughout history, the Arab nations and the Jewish nation have always had conflict. So God's word about Ishmael becoming a nation came true. God's word about Ishmael always being his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand is against them. That nation is a nation of conflict constantly throughout history. But now, in between chapters 16 and chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah have their own child named Isaac. And Isaac is growing up, and now Isaac is about 5 years old, which would put Ishmael as a young teenager probably, or 10 years old. And we pick up the story, verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who had been born to Abram, mocking. So Ishmael apparently is really giving it to younger brother Isaac. And Sarah, continuing to be the person that she was, She was still bitter at Hagar, and she's bitter at Ishmael, and now she's finally had her own son, Isaac, and Isaac is getting weaned. He's like 5 years old, and older brother, who's not Sarah's son, is now mocking the younger son, and it upsets Sarah. Verse 10, therefore she, Sarah, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Ishmael was his son, and he didn't want to send his son away. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Now, wives, if you like to underline phrases in your Bible, you want to underline that. Telling the husband, do whatever your wife tells you, listen to her. Amen, ladies? Amen? Verse 13, and the son of the maid I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. So God had promised Abraham that through his own loins there was going to come a nation. Sarah and Abraham didn't wait for God's child. They did this plan with Hagar, and God was going to honor his promise to Abraham by making Hagar's son Ishmael a nation and then making Isaac, their son, a nation. Now we have two nations, the Jewish nation and the Arab nations, and they're in conflict with each other. That's why the Arab nations take their history back to Abraham, just like the Jewish people take their history back to Abraham. That's why the Arab nations believe that the land of Israel is theirs, because Ishmael was the firstborn, and therefore all of the land that was promised to Abraham's descendants should go to Arabs. And yet God said, no, it wasn't through Ishmael I was making the promise, it was through Isaac. But now for the last 2,000 years or 4,000 years, they've been having this conflict. Back to the story, Hagar, verse 14. So Abram rose early in the morning and took some bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. She doesn't have anywhere to go. She's a single mom with an early elementary son. And when sent away, basically take him to the door of the tent and say, out you go, making her homeless, giving her just some bread that doesn't last very long and one pouch of water, which doesn't last very long. So Abram didn't give her provisions to supply her for the rest of her life, didn't give her direction, didn't make any contacts for her, just sent her down the road. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite of him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. It was a desperate situation. The food and water had run out. She had no options. And in the ancient world, a single mom out on her own with no options, she came to the conclusion that the baby was just to be left under a bush to die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Verse 17, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Again, God knows what's the matter, but he wants her to talk about it. He wants to hear her story. Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Rise up and lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. I will make a great nation of him. The third encouragement this morning is God sees, moms, your unpredicted path. Being a mom or a grandma, you can project years out what the typical path for your child or grandchild is going to be. But as you live out those months and years, you may very well come to the conclusion that your path was nothing like you predicted it to be. As Hagar's, I'm sure, was nothing like she predicted it to be. Ishmael stirs up trouble, as was declared that he was going to be against everyone, and now Hagar is ostracized. Again, she flees the first time, now she's ostracized. And I'm sure this was not the path that Hagar would have predicted she would have been going through in life. But we're so grateful to know, moms and grandmas, that even the things you didn't foresee coming, God foresaw, and he sees you. And finally this morning, as we wrap up this section, we see that God sees your unexpected needs. God knows what you need. And look what it says there, verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. He survives. He survives. God sees your needs in the moment. He knows what you need today. And he's hungry to meet those needs. God sees your unexpected needs in the moment. At this moment in time, Hagar didn't need a future. She didn't need a nation to come from her son. She just needed water so he wouldn't die of thirst. And God met her need in the moment. And I want to encourage moms and grandmas this morning that God sees your needs of the moment, and he will meet your needs. But then also, look at verse 20. God was with the lad, talking about this lad's life. Now that he survived, God didn't just abandon him until a later time in life. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. So he grew. Verse 21 wraps up this story. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And watch this. His mother took a wife for him from the land of where? Egypt, where they were from. So not only did God meet her unexpected needs of the moment, God provided for her needs so that she can have a future. He takes this maid in Pharaoh's palace, allows her to be part of the group that goes with Sarah and Abraham into this dysfunctional tent nomadic lifestyle where she's mistreated and ostracized, and to the point where she thinks her life is over. She leaves her son under a bush, and she goes a bow shot away so that she can also end her life. God steps in, not only gives her the needs of the moment, but now has restored her nationality by finding a wife from the land of Egypt for her son, and now her future is secure. He provides for her future. God is a God who sees. And what's wonderful about the story of Hagar is that she saw the God who sees. She saw the God who sees her. And this morning, as we close, just an encouragement to moms and grandmas, keep pursuing the God who sees you. The more you see the God who sees you, the more fulfilling your role as a mom and a grandma will be. But praise the Lord, God isn't a God who leaves or abandons or forsakes. Hagar, a foreigner, finds her way into the plan of God, and she learns the lesson that, God, you are a God who sees me. I just want to encourage moms and grandmas today, God sees you. He sees your unexpected experiences. He sees your unforeseen growth plan. He sees your unexpected plan, and he sees the needs that you have, and he's there to meet them and to provide for you. Let's stand together and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the story of Hagar. Thank you that you are a God who sees me. And Lord, I pray that each mom and each grandma here this morning gets that full truth, that whatever circumstances and experience they had coming into mothering and grandmothering, Lord, you saw those before they took place. Lord, whatever growth plan that you're using to challenge them and refine their character, you saw it coming. Lord, the path that sometimes is so unpredictable, with so many ups and downs raising those children, thank you that you foresaw those paths. And thank you, Lord, that you foresee needs, immediate needs in the moment. And Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of each mom, whether it's emotional needs or physical needs or material needs or coaching needs. Lord, that they would look to you, the God who sees. And Lord, that you would provide a future for them of security and safety and fulfillment. Thank you for our moms that are represented here today. We give them blessing and honor today, and thank you that you are a God who sees them. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you all. Thanks so much for coming today.